Today's message is going to be quite different than most messages, and you'll recognize that when I get into the message. This is part two of my three-part message series, Questions for Pastors When Searching for a Church. I believe after we get this series on DVD and make this available in the upcoming months and years, that this will be very helpful for people around the country that are looking for a church, and to give them the questions to ask and the answers to those questions, I think will be very helpful to them in their local church life, etc. So that's the purpose, and I hope that it will help many people for many years to come once we get this on DVD. But today is part two. The first seven questions I gave last Sunday, I won't repeat those, so we're going to pick up with question number eight today. The scripture verse that I think we could turn to as a theme for this series is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where Paul says to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And of course, that's written to a pastor from the great pastor, preacher, apostle, evangelist, missionary, the Apostle Paul. "Study to show thyself approved, Timothy, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And that rightly dividing the word of truth is the tricky part. Because to be sure that we are disseminating the proper truth of the word of God is the challenge and the responsibility of every man of God. The word picture that Paul is drawing by the language, rightly dividing the word of truth, is a father who is about to serve dinner for his family. And he's slicing the bread. This is back in the days before sliced bread was common. I mean, everything is the greatest thing. You know, everything is the greatest thing since sliced bread, right? I mean, no matter what it is, oh, that's the greatest thing since sliced bread. So the picture is the father has taken the loaf that has been made. It's uncut. He has a large family. He has his sons and his daughters, his wife, and any extended family that are there. He takes the knife, and he very carefully cuts the bread straight and even. He dispenses it to the family equitably and fairly. He feeds and provides to all of the family that which is needed for them. He doesn't show favoritism to one part of the family over the other. He doesn't hold back for himself. He distributes, he cuts and slices and prepares, and then he distributes the bread to the family in a very just manner. That's the word picture that Paul is drawing when he says to Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth. The man of God is supposed to cut the slices of the scripture, divide them properly and straight, give them without partiality or without bias in his presentation, willing to distribute from a heart of love the bread of life, which will give the spiritual instruction that people need in their lives. And that's the picture. So that's what we're trying to do, is to follow the apostles' precepts to study. Study. You cannot properly preach and minister the word of God without studying first. Studying the scriptures is the hardest part of the minister's assignment. It requires intense study, thought, preparation, heart, mind, soul, body, everything devoted to the proper learning of the scripture, the proper comprehension of the scripture, and then the ability to articulate the word of God in its proper form, in its proper division to the people as God would have them to do. Study to show thyself approved unto God. What we're doing as ministers, we're not trying to approve ourselves to the people. That's the difference between a shepherd and a hireling. A hireling is seeking the approval of the congregation. The real shepherd is seeking the approval of God. And our study and our preparation is designed to please him, is to be honest with him, truthful with him, to seek his approbation. So study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, and it is work. Not only is delivering work, the delivering the message work, what I'm doing right now, but the study and the preparation is work. The whole thing is a work of God that needeth not to be ashamed before the Lord, of course, and then rightly dividing the word of truth. So this, I think, would be the theme of what we're doing in these three messages. And then don't forget that on Sunday, October 31st, which is two Sundays from today, I'm going to bring my first message on the prophecy series. And the first message is in the queue. It's ready to go. And I'm working already on message number two. I've been, for the last couple of years or more, I have been accumulating resources and information. And that has taken a long time. And now that I'm finished with that preliminary part of accumulating resources and information, now I've been involved for the last several months in the study part. And now we're just getting ready to begin delivering the first message. So again, Sunday, October 31st, two Sundays from today, the first message of our prophecy series. I hope you'll be sure and be tuned in for that. So anyway, questions for pastors when searching for a church, part two, seven questions last Sunday, and I start with question number eight today. Ask pastor, question number eight, please interpret the Noahic covenant, the covenant God gave to Noah. Please interpret the Noahic covenant. The reason that's so important is because the Noahic covenant is probably the most neglected and forgotten of all of God's covenants that he made with men throughout the ages. About the only thing that Christians know about the Noahic covenant is that there's a rainbow in the sky. God promised that he wouldn't destroy the earth with water. That's about the extent of everything that anybody knows about the Noahic covenant. But the Noahic covenant is absolutely essential, in my mind, to the understanding of liberty and God's natural laws relating to liberty. I brought a message not too many months ago, the Noahic covenant, the Magna Carta of our natural liberties. If you've not watched this, I challenge you, I urge you to get this and watch it. Because what the Noahic covenant did was it established for all time the natural law principles of liberty under which all men are required to live by God. The elements of that natural law under the Noahic covenant are, number one, The establishment of God's natural laws that created the natural rights of man for the possession of lands, properties, ownership, etc. Ladies and gentlemen, the privilege and the honor of ownership, the ownership of property, the ownership of land, the ownership of those things that are so important to the rights of free men are not just a luxury. They're not just a privilege. They are a right established for the human race under the laws of God. When any would-be tyrant tries to take away a man's right to own property, to own land, he is attempting to circumvent and destroy the liberty and the right, capital R, that was bequeathed to us by our Creator God. That makes that politician a tyrant. He's not just a bad politician. He's a tyrant because he's trying to usurp the authority of God. Private ownership is a right invested in God's creation by the Creator, which means this is a right directly from the Creator to the creature, mankind. Therefore, this is not a right bequeathed to us by government. No more than the right to keep and bear arms, that I'm going to get to in a minute, is a right bequeathed by government. No. Government does not give us the right to keep and bear arms. God gives us the right to keep and bear arms. Government's responsibility is simply to protect the right given us by God, which is what the Second Amendment to our Constitution does. The same thing is true of private property ownership. In the Constitution, where it says that all men are created equal, that they are created with inalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. When you go back and you look at the original manuscripts that were written by the founders, which led to Jefferson's Declaration, the final product, that word pursuit of happiness, they had in mind the ownership of private property, the happiness of being able to own private property. For hundreds and thousands of years, the feudal systems of Europe denied private property ownership to the serfs unless they would give X number of years or maybe a lifetime of slavery to the master. Then you might, in his generosity, have a little title to a little corner of a piece of land, and that was considered benevolent by the lord or the owner of the property. That so for thousands of years, private property ownership was not known by people generally. Only the very rich and the very powerful, the elite, the kings and the lords and the families thereof, etc., were entitled to property. You had to be a rich man to be a property owner. But in the United States, our founding document was written with the idea that the common man, the average worker in America, had a God-given right to own property, and the government should not get in his way from owning that bequeathment. Number two, the prohibition of cruelty, savagery, torture, anarchy, and totalitarianism. All of this is included in the Noahic covenant. And again, I go over that in the message that I talked to you about a minute ago. The prohibition of cruelty, savagery, torture, anarchy, and totalitarianism. What is going on in America today in this phony COVID pandemic is nothing short of an attempted establishment of a totalitarian regime, not only in the United States, but around the world. And I'm going to get to that in detail in this message in just a few moments. But the Noahic Covenant prohibits all of the above. It prohibits cruelty. Therefore, in our Constitution, it is put in there that there should be no cruel and unusual punishment in this country. Now, that's not always kept, unfortunately, because a lot of times there's a lot of cruel and unusual punishment going on, but it shouldn't be. Savagery, torture, anarchy, totalitarianism is all prohibited under the Noahic Covenant. So anytime a government, whether it's local, state, or federal, or regional, or international, doesn't matter what form of government it is, any form of government that attempts to establish a totalitarian system over man is a violation of the Noahic Covenant that God has given to men, and therefore usurps the authority of God over our lives as his creatures. And that's the thing that many Christians don't understand. Many Christians that just bow down to all these tyrannical laws and mandates, and at the same time they go to church on Sunday and they think they're worshiping God. When you accept the tyrant's usurpation of your God-given liberties, you are no longer worshiping God, you are worshiping the tyrant. And you need to repent of that and worship God in truth and in righteousness. And number three, the Noahic Covenant speaks of the right of individual self-defense and the establishment of jurisdictional civil government. All of this is under the Noahic Covenant. The right of individual self-defense and establishment of jurisdictional civil government. So if you have not watched this DVD, please do. The Noahic Covenant, the Magna Carta of our natural liberties. Number nine, and all these fit in succession, I think you'll see as we go through this list. Number nine, question nine, is gun possession a biblical duty and natural right? Question. The right answer is yes. Three people knew the right answer to that question. The right answer is
yes.
Gun possession is a biblical duty and natural right. Now, ask the average pastor, is gun possession a duty, a Christian duty? And I guarantee you, many of them will look at you with that headlights stare, the deer. What is that coming at me? Believe me, I have seen that look over and over since I moved to Montana. That's why I've got the bumper on my truck that everybody, when they sees it, looks at, man, what a bumper. I've never seen a bumper. Yeah, that bumper has paid for itself a dozen times over, let me tell you. Those deer just fly off that bumper. You know, you gone out of there. No dents, no headlights crushed, nothing, man. But they do. They walk out there in the middle of the road like they, you know, they're on a, they have a death wish. It's like at least for me. And my wife has never hit a deer one, not one deer. And I've hit 283 of them. You know, I'm convinced they know my truck. I'm convinced they sit there and there's somebody that said, wait. Now, run out in front of him! How did I get on that? Gun possession a biblical duty. Duh. A biblical duty? It's one thing to say we have a right to keep and bear arms. It's another thing altogether to say we have a duty to keep and bear arms. To say we have a right to keep and bear arms is not enough. To understand the duty that we have under God for self-defense is to appreciate the true biblical teaching on the subject. In Thessalonians, I'll not turn to it, we are told that if a man not provide for his own, especially his own family, he has denied the faith, Christian faith, and is worse than an infidel. If a man provide not for his own, especially his own family, he has denied the Christian faith, and he's worse than an infidel. Because many infidels are smart enough to know how to provide for their families. So if you're a Christian and you're not even willing to accept your responsibility to provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. That's what Paul said. Now, provide for your family. Well, what does that involve? Well, I think you'd agree with me that providing for your family would involve food. Wouldn't you agree with that? You don't have to be shy. I'm looking at you. I can see that a lot of you appreciate that part of this message very much. Food, clothing, yes. Shelter, love, warmth, security, safety, protection. We are required to provide for our own, especially our family, but it would also mean our neighbors, our community, our town, our state. We have a responsibility as free men and women under God to provide protection, and that requires an armed defense. It requires an armed defense. Somebody said, God created all men and Sam Colt made him equal. And that goes back to the frontier days. But the fact of the matter is, the firearm is the great equalizer when it comes to the protection of you and your loved ones. Not everybody can be a fit and train martial arts expert. Not everybody can be a MMA fighter. Not everybody can be a Navy SEAL or a Green Beret or an Army Ranger and have all of the physical training necessary in hand-to-hand combat. Most of us are just ordinary, average, everyday people that have to go to work every day, make a living, and we're not trained soldiers. So few of us are, at least in our past. But to have the opportunity to defend oneself requires that there be an implement available to the average person with which to do that. And that means the firearm. It means the handgun. It means the rifle. It means the shotgun. It means that implement of self-defense, which gives you the ability to protect yourself and your loved ones from those who have no conscience and would take your life if had the opportunity to do so. That is a part of the Noahic covenant that God gave to us, and this is a part of the question that you should ask of your pastor. Because if your pastor does not understand the duty that we have under God to keep and bear arms, what is he going to do when the government comes along and FEMA comes along and some other government entity comes along and says, oh, the government has decided that in this state of emergency, people should turn in their firearms. And pastor, we're asking you to encourage your flock to turn in your guns or their guns to the authorities. There have been hundreds, if not thousands, of pastors across the country that have already taken classes that were put together by FEMA on how, whenever a governor or president calls a state of emergency and guns are required to be turned in, the pastor should be the one, because he's the most trusted, one of the most in the community. People will look to them for leadership. And so the pastor is supposed to stand up and ask people to turn in their guns. Now, how are you going to know that you're sitting in a church with a pastor like that until either the day arrives, in which is too late, or you ask him the question ahead of time? Do you believe that gun possession is a biblical duty and a natural right? If it takes him longer than 3 seconds to say yes, find another pastor. This man is a traitor to your liberties and to the principles of God's word. This idea that you say, oh, pastor, that just wouldn't happen. Oh, where have you been? Does anybody remember a little storm that came through a few years ago called Katrina? New Orleans, Louisiana. We lived just about 100 miles from New Orleans at that time. We went back and forth, many of us from our congregation at that time, to provide food and medicine and water and clothes. We did that for many weeks, as did other churches in the area, to try and help the beleaguered people in Mississippi and Louisiana. That storm devastated that part of the world in a way that literally cut them off from the rest of the world. Well, guess what? At the height, at the peak of that disaster, National Guard troops were going door to door in the New Orleans area, confiscating the guns of the people. This was during a time when many of the police officers inside New Orleans, when New Orleans was cut off from the world and the gangs were running rampant in the city, many of the police officers took off their badges, took off their uniform, and joined the gangs in marauding and looting and plundering the people of the city of New Orleans. In a state of emergency, you need the ability to protect yourself more than at any other time. Los Angeles, California, not too many years ago, the Los Angeles riots took out so many people. The only ones in Los Angeles, inside the inner city of LA during those riots, that survived unscathed were the ones who defended their homes and defended their stores with their own arms. The looters left them alone. The unarmed population was decimated. Any authority, including a pastor, that would ask you to surrender your means of self-defense is not working for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're working for Antichrist. Get out of that church! My attorney son and I wrote a book a few years ago, To Keep or Not to Keep, Why Christians Should Not Give Up Their Guns. And we go through the entire Bible, Old and New Testaments, and we prove categorically that nowhere does the Bible command God's people to disarm themselves. It's not there. Any preacher that says the Bible teaches you to disarm yourself is a heretic and a false prophet. You need to turn off the TV, turn off the radio, get out of his church. This man is a deceiver. We have all the scripture verses, including some of the ones that they use on the other side to try and suggest that we should disarm ourselves. No, that's not what it says. And we have that in this book. I hope that you'll get that if you don't have it already. Also, I have a video called A Biblical Portrait of the Righteousness and Requirement of Bearing Arms. This is a study in the life of Abraham, the father of the faithful, the friend of God. Abraham is a classic illustration of the right to keep and bear arms and the God-given means of self-defense. And this is a message you'll not hear preached by hardly anybody around the country, maybe a handful of preachers. The life of Abram, Genesis chapter 14, which was the chapter right before chapter 15 in which Abraham got the Abrahamic covenant, happened right after the events of chapter 14 that I describe in this video. Sure hope that you'll get that. Number 10, and this is a question that I think is really a helpful question. Ask the pastor, were America's founding fathers biblically justified when they fought the war for independence? Were the founding fathers biblically justified when they fought the war for independence? If it takes him longer than 2 seconds to say yes, run, that man is a false prophet. You would be amazed how many evangelical pastors, I've been an evangelical pastor all of my adult life, over 45 years of ministry. I know what I'm talking about. You would be amazed how many evangelical pastors, in their hearts, they won't speak it, because it wouldn't be popular. But in their hearts, they are statists. They are monarchists. They believe in the authority of kings. They truly believe in their hearts that our founding fathers sinned against God when they broke the yoke of British tyranny in our war for independence. They really, really do in their hearts. They won't say it in public, but that's what they believe in their hearts. That's why I'm saying, when you ask the question, were the America's founding fathers biblically justified when they fought the war for independence, it shouldn't take 2 seconds to say an emphatic yes. Anything less than that means they're thinking, no, I don't believe they were, but how am I going to answer this question so I don't make this fellow mad? So his brain's running, trying to come up with a way on how he can con you. You know what, I find this so disgusting. These statist preachers who believe that our founding fathers sinned against God when they fought our war for independence fly the U.S. flag on their property outside the church. They have an American flag, many of them, in their auditoriums. They celebrate Independence Day on or around July 4th, right?
Yeah.
They have military people come in. They have policemen come in. And they sing Battle Hymn of the Republic and God Bless America. And they sing all the songs and they go through all this tapestry. Oh, it's so good to be in America. It's so great to be an American, blah, 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 blah. And in the same time in their hearts, they believe that the war for independence, which gave us the flag, which gave us the freedom to worship and the buildings that they live in, the ownership of property, all these things which were granted to us by our form of government that was paid for by the blood of our founding fathers, they don't believe any of that, and yet they have the audacity to turn around and talk about how patriotic they are once or twice a year. Hypocrites! The U.S. flag you fly on your property is the flag of rebellion, sir. It's the flag of resistance to tyrannical authority. And you, in your hypocrisy, you once or twice a year, you pull out your patriotism and pretend that you're proud of all this, and then you turn around and say the founding fathers sinned against God when they fought the war for independence. These are the kinds of men that are behind the pulpits in so many of our evangelical churches. If you're interested, I've got a DVD package on this one. Aggression, revolution, anarchy, and gun control. Watch these messages. You won't have this kind of a series available almost in any church in America. I go into depth to talk about proper, godly, scriptural, lawful revolution. What it is, what it isn't. We talk about anarchy, that God has not blessed anarchy. Anarchy is not of God. But proper revolution under God and the people, under the laws of natural law and liberty, are very proper. And how do you know the difference? And that is the focus of these messages. I hope you'll get those as well. Question number 11. Is the Bill of Rights in our U.S. Constitution founded on biblical principles? And if so, do you emphasize that to your congregation? Is the Bill of Rights in our Constitution founded on biblical principles? And if so, do you emphasize that to your congregation? Again, the right answer is
yes. Yes.
I have a series of messages, Natural Law, Liberty, and Government. In there, I talk about, in one of the messages, there's 10 messages there, I talk about how that our Bill of Rights and our Constitution and Declaration of Independence were founded on the Scriptures. And I give chapter and verse. Amendment number 1 is taken right out of the Scriptures. Amendment number 2, Amendment number 4, Amendment number 10, Amendment number 7, 8, 6, these amendments were all taken from the Scriptures. Our founding fathers understood the biblical natural law principles of liberty, and they incorporated those principles into our founding documents. The Constitution that we revere, at least at one time, we revered, that protected our freedom, all come from the principles of God's Word. For a Christian pastor not to understand that is a serious lack of knowledge necessary for the instruction of his people, especially in the days in which we live right now. To suggest that the Word of God and the will of God was not prominent within the founding of our country and the documents that were created is a vast ignorance of the truth about our country and its founding and the principles thereof. How can pastors lead their flocks in these days and not have this information? Question number 12. This is a good one. Please interpret Romans 13, 1 through 5. Today, the average pastor is teaching their congregation that Romans 13 tells them that they are to do whatever civil government tells them to do. No questions asked. All over America, you've heard some of the letters I've read, pastors are telling their flocks, get the COVID shots. They're not vaccinations. They're not a vaccine at all. That's another story. Get the COVID shot because we are supposed to obey the government, Romans 13. All over, I mean, denominations don't matter. Presbyterians, Methodists, Charismatics, Baptists, Church of Christ, Pentecostals, non-denominational, Bibles, all across the board. Get the shot because Romans 13 says you should obey the government. And that's not what Romans 13 says. I have a series of messages. The true meaning of Romans 13. 4 sermons. We analyze Romans 13 and other scriptures, Old and New Testament, to show that nowhere does God require Christian people to submit to unlawful government. That is not a command of God. Our responsibility in the affairs of life, especially relating to our family and our freedom, is between us and God. No man, I don't care whether it's a governor, a local health board, a county commission, a city council, a school board, a governor, legislator, senate, no man has the right to come between God and the principles of life, family, and liberty that we have under God. When they come in between those principles and laws governing our lives between us and God, they become tyrants. There is no obligation to obey a tyrant. Number 13, this would be a good one. These are all good ones, I think. Is a state marriage license prerequisite to holy matrimony in the eyes of God? The right answer is no. No, it's not. God alone established the laws of marriage, family, home, etc. God, therefore, as the author of the home, is the only one who has the right to define what a home is and what marriage is. Until the early 20th century, there was no such thing as a state marriage license. That was a creature of the 20th century evolution of bigger government into our lives, which really began in the 20th century. Well, it began with Lincoln, but it began in earnest with the 20th century. So now you have to go to the state and get permission to be married. Do Christians not realize that when you allow a government agency to force a license upon you for something that is an inalienable right under God, you have allowed that government to define that which you have given them permission to legislate. If they have the power to legislate, they have the power to define the legislation. For example, in 2015, when the Supreme Court Obergefell decision legalized homosexual marriage, Christians all over the country, pastors all over the country, went ballistic, up in arms. Oh, they ranted and ranted and ranted about how evil and ungodly it was that the Supreme Court, how dare them think that they can redefine God's definition of marriage. God's definition of marriage is a man, one man and one woman under God. In the Garden of Eden, God established marriage. How dare they try to redefine marriage? Duh. For 100 years, you, the church, and the pastors allowed government to dictate who could be married and who could not be married. You allowed Christians to go before a civil magistrate of some sort and ask permission for you and your wife or you and your husband to become married under the law. You've been asking permission of the government for 100 years. Why should you be surprised when that same government turns around and redefines the institution that you gave them the authority to control 100 years ago? That goes back to the ignorance and the hypocrisy of the church. I'm so thankful that we live in one of a very, very small handful of states, and they're all out here in the West. I used to know what the other ones were. I think there's 5. That allow their citizens to become man and wife without a state marriage license. We don't have to go crawling to the government to ask permission to be married. All of the other states still yet today require that they have a marriage license from the state. Which is, by the way, in case you're interested, which is why not only will I not perform a ceremony between homosexuals to be married, I will not perform a ceremony between heterosexuals if they have a state marriage license. I will only perform ceremonies for couples who do not grovel before the state and ask permission to be married. Marriage is a divine institution. It is not a civil institution. This is a divine institution between the families and God alone. So ask the pastor, is state marriage license a prerequisite to holy matrimony in the eyes of God? You know, these pastors, they don't realize what they're saying. And I know, because I was one for over 30 years. And I performed hundreds of marriages under state licensure. Let's see if I can remember it. At the end of the ceremony, my vows and all that, and then I would announce them as husband and wife, I would have to say according to the laws of the state of Florida, and as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the presence of these friends, family, and God, I have great pleasure in pronouncing you husband and wife. That's what I had to say. As an officer of the laws of the state of Florida, I pronounce you man and wife. I did that for over 30 years and never gave it a second thought. That's the way I was trained. That's all I knew. When I finally began to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, it dawned on me that God and God alone is the author of marriage. The state has no interest in it. Number 14, what is the role of the pastor and church in relation to the liberties enumerated in the Bill of Rights? And please describe your and the church's involvement in the affairs of government. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." John Winthrop's famous delivery address to the Puritans in 1630. And he called America the city on the hill. And Ronald Reagan used that phrase when he was in office, and the media went nuts, excoriating the man for daring to use the phrase "city on a hill" from John Winthrop, taken from the words of Jesus and applied to America. Jesus said two things in this passage. He said, "You're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world." Our responsibility to those around us is to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the light of the world. You cannot be saved except through faith in Jesus Christ. He went to the cross, bled and died for you, shed his blood for you, took your sin upon himself, paid your death and your hell because of his love for you, rose from the dead, and will save you of every sin you have ever committed or will commit, if you will but trust him by faith. Receive him as your Savior and Lord. Turn from your baptism, your church membership, your good works, the law of Moses, all these things that you thought were going to save you, and put your faith totally and thoroughly in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross, and you will be saved. We owe those around us that message of truth and hope and love, the salvation they have in Christ. Secondly, we owe them the saltiness of truth. You're the salt of the earth. Salt, of course, is a preservative. Those are back before the days of refrigeration. And people would, after they would clean the animals and put up, dress the meat and put it up, they would put salt on it, vast amounts of salt, to keep it from spoiling. Salt is a preservative. When Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth," we are the preservative of society. As we stand for truth, as we stand against error, as we stand for righteousness, as we stand against evil, as we perform that duty under God of being the salt of the earth, we are the preservative of the society in which we live. When we see the deterioration of our American society, don't blame the liberals. Don't blame the ungodly folks. Don't blame the people at bars and nightclubs and all the places like that. They're not the ones to blame. The ones who are to blame are the church has stopped being the salt of the earth. When the church is the salt, the society is preserved. And that is the responsibility that we have. Any church and any pastor that is not encouraging his congregation to be the salt in their community, to get out and stand for something and stand against something, he has failed not only the church, he's failed the community in which he lives. And all of the crime and all of the things that people are dealing with in some of these bigger cities especially is because the pastors have abandoned their responsibility to get their churches motivated to be the salt of the earth. They focus on the light of the world, which is great and wonderful, but that's not all of it. The salt of the earth. Number 15. And the next three questions I'm gonna just read at once because they all involve the same topic. Number 15, did you close the church in 2020 due to government mandates over COVID-19? Did you close the church? 16, did you require church attenders to wear masks in 2020 over COVID-19 mandates? Number 17, did your church receive taxpayer stimulus checks during the COVID crisis? Any answer of yes to those three questions makes that pastor and church compliant with the Antichrist beastly system. Any question of yes. Yeah, we closed. Yeah, we forced people to wear masks. Yeah, we took government stimulus checks. They participated in the Antichrist beastly system. Now, we have a brand new video that DVD that I'm proud to announce today for the first time. During all this, YouTube took down three of my messages on COVID. They took them down. So, we have recorded them, re-recorded them, and we put all three of them on this one DVD. And now this DVD is available. You can watch all three of these messages that were taken down by YouTube. So, if the totalitarian-minded executives at YouTube were so offended by these three messages that they had to take them down, you know that these are the three messages that you got to watch. You just got to watch. And I want to thank YouTube for doing this because actually now they gave us the opportunity to put this on a DVD, all three of them on a DVD, put it in our store. It's on the store right now. It went up last night. And now more people are going to purchase this DVD and are going to watch these three messages now than would have if they hadn't taken it down. So thank you, YouTube. Of course, my message from a couple of weeks ago, how are forced COVID vaccinations different from the mark of the beast? They aren't. We have available. And the one I preached during 2020, I can't believe it survived the YouTube censors. The Rise of the Beast, Coronavirus, and Antichrist. Five messages. So all of those are available for you. Now, I'm going to take just a few minutes here to illustrate what I'm talking about. I can understand at the first, we were all caught off guard. we didn't realize what we were dealing with. We assumed that the medical industry was telling us the truth. We assumed that they wanted our health care, that they were doing it for our health care. And so we were blindsided, and there was a couple weeks of uncertainty by, I think, probably all of us as to what we should or shouldn't do. Thank God Liberty Fellowship never closed down, never required anybody in our congregation to wear a mask, and we wouldn't take a dime from the federal government, no matter what the condition. But as information began to come out, we began to realize this was not what it seemed to be. Something was wrong. Now we're a year and a half into it. And we've gone from what was supposed to be a couple of weeks. Remember that? A couple of weeks. Social distancing, masks, just for a couple of weeks, has turned into a war against everything associated with liberty. A mandated totalitarian system of governance that has absolutely nothing to do with health care. I brought a few articles from this week. So in the name of health care, the Seattle city government is firing up to 40% of their police force because they won't receive the mandated vaccinations. 40%. Seattle, in what the president of Seattle's police guild calls an unprecedented move, the department moved to stage 3 operations Wednesday. That means detectives and other non-patrol units will serve as first responders to 911 calls. The department has already lost more than 300 officers in the past year. Hundreds more could face termination next week. That would be this coming week if they don't comply with the vaccine order. The SPD staffing crisis has become so dire, Police Union President Mike Solon is warning about what's next as the department mobilizes to stage 3, an emergency scenario because of shortage of officers. We can't afford to lose one. That's how desperate we are to hold on to people, said Solon. If we lose more officers, the public safety situation will become that much more untenable here. Oh, we care so much about health care, we're going to feed our citizens to the wolves and the predators and the rapists and the criminals of society because we're not going to pay the salaries for the policemen because they haven't taken a shot. But we're doing this because of your health care. How many of you saw the video coming out of California where the Walgreens have had to close 5 or 6 of their stores because there's no police in the towns to keep the marauders from going into the Walgreens stores and just stripping it bare in a matter of 30 minutes or less, walking out with the entire stock of the store, and there's no protection, there's no police, there's no one to stop them. And so they're closing store after store after store in California. This is because of their concern for our health. So you, you close the drugstore where that you would go to get your medicine and your supplies that would help keep you healthy, but you can't get to the stores that have the supplies that would help keep you healthy because they're closed, because you've let the marauders and the criminals take over the streets because you won't pay the policemen because they won't take the shot. It's all about your health. Yesterday, October 8, 2021, I published a high wire exclusive during the Deborah Conrad, a physician's assistant who's blowing the whistle on COVID jab injuries, the fact that these injuries are rarely reported because of a faulty VAERS database design. She goes on and she goes into the data, and she's saying that anywhere between 1% and 10% of the injuries and deaths are actually reported to the VAERS system. That means that 90 to 95% of the deaths and injuries associated with the jab are not being reported to the VAERS system. So the idea that there's 15,000 people who have died, I think it's 16,000 now, according to VAERS, means that at a minimum 160,000 have died, and according to this report by this physician, more than 200,000 have already died from the COVID jab in the United States. Somewhere between 160 and 200,000 have already died, and the injuries that have occurred, over a million that we know of, people that are suffering, some of them life-threatening injuries as a result of the jab. But this is all a part of our health care. We're concerned about your health, so we're going to give you a jab that has the potential of injuring you and even killing you on a massive scale. This is the one that, oh, by the way, let me read this one first. From the Children's Health Defense Team, 7,800 plus doctors and medical scientists. So these are doctors and medical scientists. Almost 8,000 of them have come together and filed a joint action accusing COVID policymakers of crimes against humanity. The Physician's Declaration is what it's called, created by physicians and scientists during the Rome COVID Summit, accused policymakers of forcing a one-size-fits-all treatment strategy resulting in needless illness and deaths. And they go on to describe their complaint against the authorities. Crimes against humanity is what the doctors are calling it. This one, let me use this first. The air, you know, I tell you what, we need to give a huge prayer of thanks for the pilots and the air traffic controllers at Southwest Airlines. These ladies and gentlemen were willing to put their careers on the line. Their motto was, "I will not comply." Yes, and they decided that many of them have months and some of them have years of sick leave and vacation time stored up. And so they just started calling in their sick time and their vacation time, which they're lawfully allowed to do. And they, in essence, it was a protest and a strike against the airlines for trying to force them to accept the vaccination. They refused to fly, and they refused to be in the air traffic control towers. My brother-in-law was an air traffic controller all of his life. In fact, he was the head of the air traffic control system in Aurora, Illinois, before he retired. I had the privilege of, visiting that facility on occasion with my dad when I was a, boy at home. And he explained the whole air traffic control thing to us and showed us all underground facility, bomb-proof. They've got enough food and medicine and water for 6 months, hundreds of employees. It's one of the most fascinating industries in the world. And the air traffic controllers at that time, I'm sure it's about the same now, they could only work two hours on, and then they'd have to take 2 hours off, and then 2 hours on, 2 hours off. The work behind the screen is so strenuous, it's unbelievable that human beings can do what, these controllers do. I mean, I have nothing but the utmost admiration and respect for any air traffic controller. Their job is unbelievable. The fact that people can fly around the continental United States and not have accident, 100,000 planes, that was back years ago, 100,000 planes in the air at any given time, and those air traffic controllers are very delicately and very studiously and minutely guiding those aircraft while making sure they don't fly into each other. I tell you, it's an amazing job. People don't realize what we have in our air traffic control system. And so the air traffic controllers and the pilots, they said, look, if you're going to force this tyranny on us, we're just not going to show up. And it didn't take them very long. In fact, it took them a little over 1 weekend, and the company at, Southwest surrendered to the pilots and the air traffic controllers. And not only that, Delta came out just a couple of days ago, maybe even yesterday or the day before, and said that they are rescinding their mandate vaccination program for all the Delta employees. And so it's beginning to trickle already across the industry. What they're saying, you know, this is crazy. What these guys are doing, what these women are doing, are more important than what the federal Joe Biden is telling us. We got to give all these people a shot. Thank you, but no, we're going to stand by our, people. So this is not over. This has just started. Jacksonville air traffic controllers walked out over the vaccine mandate. Jacksonville Center ATC controllers walked out last night. This is dated October 10, over the vaccine mandate, shut the whole thing down. Total disaster for us and other airlines. Total news blackout. Be sure to spread the word. The media is trying to hide what's going on. They're not telling you the truth. They don't want you to know. 650 flights canceled so far. Operations still unraveling. The pilots haven't started flying yet. Meanwhile, in the media, just in, airports across Florida are experiencing delays due to bad weather conditions. Yeah, it's bad weather, all right. It's Creedence Clearwater Revival. There's a bad moon horizon. There's a bad moon horizon, all right. People are fed up with your attempted tyranny over our land. Here's one. Lawmakers in Oregon are seeking a federal grand jury investigation for COVID-19 statistical manipulation. Public health policy must be based on accurate and independently verifiable data, and CDC and FDA aren't providing it, Oregon state senators tell the U.S. attorney. The CDC adopted a double standard exclusively for COVID-19 data collection that inflated cases and deaths starting early in the pandemic, violating multiple federal laws and distorting mitigation policies, Oregon lawmakers told the Fed's top lawyer in the state. So the state lawmakers in Oregon, God bless them, they're going after the CDC and the FDA for the way they manipulated and lied about the statistics related to COVID. Doctor on COVID vax, quote, we screwed up. We didn't realize the spike protein is toxin, close quote. Oh, really? You didn't realize that the spike protein is poison? They're admitting it now. The spike protein that they're injecting through the COVID vaccine is poison. It's toxin. Here's the Here's the one. This is about healthcare. Healthcare. This is about, we love you. We're trying to keep you well. And we're going to beat the out of you if you don't take our shot. But we're concerned about your health. We love you. Maine Hospital gives dire warning about health care services if forced to fire unvaccinated workers. Democrat governor says, let your hospital patients die. We ain't changing. She said it. Central Maine Medical Center, a key hospital for regional health care, issued a dire warning about the need to shut down critical care services last week if they are forced to fire or lay off all the unvaccinated workers. They keep talking about how there's a COVID saturation of the hospitals. We can't tend to regular patients because we're so full of COVID patients that we're just full. Our beds are full. Hospitals full. The problem with the hospitals and the reason they're having trouble keeping up with the health care is because they're firing or conscientious employees, doctors, nurses, and so forth, are quitting their positions because they refuse to take the vaccine. You're creating the problem, and then you complain about the problem when you caused the problem. The hospital appealed to the governor's office, Democrat Janet Mills, pictured below left, and it's a lovely picture, for a testing option to avoid losing some of the most important care providers in their system. Today, the hospital quantified their issue and announced they were going to suspend pediatric admissions. No more little kids going to be a old hospital. Heart attack and trauma admissions will be denied. Trauma admissions, heart attack admissions, pediatric admissions can't come. Barred, doors closed, no care for you. The Democrat governor has announced she doesn't care if the hospital has to shut down. Mills stated her unilateral jab mandate will remain in place and the vaxxed and unvaxxed citizens of Maine will die until they comply with the vaccine rules. If you don't like it, die. So this report says regarding the governor of the state of Maine. Can you imagine a United States governor telling the people of their state, we would want you to die if you do not comply with our bureaucratic tyranny? I thought it was about our health. So little kids can't go to the hospital when they need it. How many of those children are going to die? Heart attack victims can't go to the hospital. How many of them are going to die? Trauma victims are not going to the hospital. How many of them are going to die? Let the citizens die. It's about health care. I have tried to tell my audience and my fellowship ever since this thing started back in 2020, in the spring of 2020. I've been trying to tell everyone that would listen, this is not about health care. This is about total government control over our lives. If you read my column this week, Joe Biden wants to put up interstate checkpoints so that we cannot travel from state to state without going through a checkpoint in which they will check our vaccination status. Show me your papers, comrade. This is not about health care. And any church pastor that is so blind or so cowardly that they cannot see the damage that is being inflicted upon our country through this phony COVID narrative does not deserve to stand behind the sacred desk in the house of God. Two more questions and I'm done. Number 18, does your church receive taxpayer monies for any of its ministries? The right answer is no. Since G.W. Bush introduced the faith-based initiative program whereby taxpayer dollars are funneled to churches, that is the most blatant violation of the separation of church and state that one could possibly imagine. To take our tax dollars and use it to fund false teachings and false doctrines that are being taught in these Antichrist churches surely violates every constitutional conviction that real Americans have. This is what Thomas Jefferson warned about. No church should ever, under any circumstances, allow themselves to receive taxpayer dollars for their ministry. If the people that attend those services and who watch those services online, if they are not able to meet the needs financially of that church doesn't deserve to exist. To then bilk the American taxpayer because God has removed his blessing from that church and allowed it to go belly up financially because it's not teaching the truth to begin with, and then to force those of us who know the truth to underwrite the apostasy of those churches is devilish. And any church that would accept money from the government, any government, should be embarrassed. They're not, but they should be. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's not only marriages, men and women marrying those who aren't Christians. It's also Christians yoking up with unrighteous people in ways that we're speaking of here. What communion hath light with darkness? What righteousness with unrighteousness? What concord hath Christ with Belial, Satan? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. But when the government decides to give taxpayer dollars to an apostate church, they're forcing us to become part of that apostasy through our contributions of taxes. Clear violation of religious conscience in any definition of the term. And then lastly, do you or your church follow the guidelines of the Internal Revenue Service regarding nonprofit tax-exempt organizations? Most of the churches in America are nonprofit 501c3 organization, which means they are governed by the Internal Revenue Code, of the IRS, which says to them, you can't say this, you can't say that, you can't do this, you can't do that. I know because I pastored a 501c3 church for over 30 years. About once or twice a year, I would get a real nice pamphlet in the mail, glossy, color, you know, just sharp, first class. It never came from the IRS, as I recall. It always came from a law firm that was working for the IRS. And it would say on the inside, it would say, as a pastor of a 501c3 nonprofit organization, you may not do this, and had bullet points of all the things we couldn't do. And then as the congregation, you cannot do this, and had bullet points of all the things the congregation couldn't do. Now, you know, I just threw it away. I just threw it in the garbage can, didn't pay attention to it, and dared them to come after us, which they never did. But the point is that the vast majority of pastors and churches, they adhere to those dictates religiously. I wish now I had saved one of those things so I could read you what it said. But they read those rules and they dare not violate. You say, you wonder why your pastor won't speak out? He's afraid of losing his precious tax-exempt status. That's why we chose, when we started Liberty Fellowship, we chose on principle to not claim tax-exempt status. Therefore, we are not under, in any shape, manner, or form, the Internal Revenue Code. Pastors are so afraid if you're not tax exempt, people won't give, people won't support it financially. We're 11 years, almost 11 years, January will be 11 years. We're still here. And not only are we still here, we're stronger than ever. Liberty Fellowship is a living testimony to the fact that God's people, truly saved, born again, God's people, will support the truth. They're not supporting it for some kind of a reimbursement from the federal government. They're doing it because they love the Lord and they love truth. And I'm saying to you, Pastor, if you'll get up and speak the truth, if some of the people want to leave, let them leave. There are people by the millions across America that are looking for preachers to stand up and tell them the truth. If you want to know more, Barbara Cate wrote a book, Church in Chains, The Truth About the New Testament Church versus the 501c3 Incorporated Church. If you want to give this to a pastor, a deacon, a church leader, or just read it for yourself, this is the best booklet I've ever seen on the subject. Barbara Cate was our legal counsel during our Liberty Church project days, and she would counsel with pastors and help pastors and churches, and what a great job she did. She passed away of cancer in 2016, left a great void across the country with someone of her capabilities and skill. But anyway, she put together this booklet, and after she passed away, I got permission from the organization that she worked with to print this book, and we printed it, and we're the only ones that have it printed. And so Church in Chains, if you want to know the truth about that issue, I recommend you get book. So we have 19 questions so far on questions to ask your pastor when you're looking for a church. And I think what you're finding out is that we are in desperate need of real men of God with a heart for the Lord, a heart for truth, and a heart for our country. Next week, I'll finish this series, and we're going to be focusing on the issues relating to Bible prophecy, which will serve as the lead-in message for the first message on prophecy, which will be on October 31st. So next Sunday, we will delve into those questions, which will take us into our first prophecy message the week after, which will be 2 weeks from today. So I trust you'll be praying for these couple of messages coming up. Let's all stand for a word of prayer. Before I pray, if you don't know you have a home in heaven, if you're not sure that if you died this afternoon, heaven would be your home, oh dear friend, I beg you to turn your heart to Christ, to receive him as Savior and Lord. Trust him. Call upon him. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sin on the cross. I receive you by faith as my Savior. Trust him. Receive him from your heart. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on him right now and let him save you.